Hi there. It's really good to be here with you tonight. For the past week in college, I have been studying the Book of John for 4 hours class every day for a week, and 3 hours independent study in the library afterwards, which happened not very often. And so with all of that knowledge that I now have on John, I'm going to speak on Ephesians tonight. Because I figured that I give myself something difficult to do. It's what I do with my life every single day. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, and just as you're doing that, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background about Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is an ancient letter. It's in the New Testament. It was written by Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was once a very zealous Jew. He murdered Christians, but he was miraculously converted into one of the most devout followers of Christ, perhaps ever. At this point in time, Paul had experienced a really exciting life. He had evangelized to thousands. He had been threatened with death many times. He had been shipwrecked, and he even had time to make some tents before he was imprisoned by Roman authorities. And this is where we're at when we come to the book of Ephesians. Paul, after seeing the growth of the Christian church in Ephesus, is now writing to the Christians there from prison. The book of Ephesians is one of the longer letters in the New Testament, and if I could describe it to you as a whole, I would say it's a really beautiful summary of what Jesus came to earth to do for humanity, and how we as Christians, people of the Christian church, can live a life serving God for his glory and enjoying every moment of it until we pass into the next life. And now that we have some context, we can work our way through this chapter. Just to clarify, I completely understand that it's Sunday night church. Everyone wants to kind of be in bed. Or at least that's the case for me every Sunday night. Sorry for the brutal honesty. But please stay awake, because there's much for us to learn together from this passage about God's immeasurable love and grace for us. So I have 3 points to make. I want to talk about our nature, our Savior, and our reconciliation. We'll just read the chapter together now. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. And we knew that God will bless us now that we've read his words. If you want a scientific definition, or rather what Wikipedia would say, human nature is a bundle of characteristics, including ways of thinking, feeling, and acting, which humans are said to have naturally. Or in other words, by simply being born human, there are qualities we possess from day zero. Some perhaps good, some perhaps bad. And human nature, historically, it's a very complicated subject. We've debated it for hundreds of years, trying to work out why we are the way that we are. And we could explore psychology or philosophy or theology or history, and we'd still really struggle to figure out why we are the way that we are, or at least I do anyway. Often, it doesn't seem like human nature is consistent, as it is for everyone. We're all very different people. And in today's world, anyways, there's a really big focus on being an individual and standing out for that. And this is true. All of us are different. And that's a really good thing, because it'd be really boring if we weren't all different. For example, my sister is academically successful, is driven, is hardworking, and is intelligent, whereas I had to ask my dad 30 minutes ago if I could borrow his shoes. And all of the words I just used, I've spent time Googling their meanings. Both of us have had the same upbringing, however. I'm slightly more disastrous individual, but that's okay. There's grace for that. And it's really great that we're all different. It really is. I love that. But we're also like the same in a very big way. And that's what I believe anyways. And the reason I believe that is because God has said that. And I believe God is who he says he is. And so who he says I am, well, that must be who I am. So what does he say? So in short, I believe the biblical understanding of human nature, it's the absolute truth. I also believe the biblical understanding of human nature is incredible. It's really, really good news. I'm really excited to tell you about it. If we were to go right back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we can learn all about where we come from and what we've been made for. We've been created by God. God is so overflowing with life that he desires to share that with us. God made the earth as a perfect manifestation of his glory and his perfection, and being the indescribably loving God that he is, he made us humans to experience a perfect and truly beautiful world. Genesis 1:26 tells us we're made in the image of God. It's a pretty familiar verse. I love what it describes to us as humans. God is the ruler of the universe, but he thought so much of his creation that he wanted us to reflect his perfect qualities and to be rulers of his earth. And if you read on through Genesis, you will see how God wanted to spend time with humanity. He wanted to know us individually. He walked closely alongside Adam and Eve, the first humans in the garden, and he only ever gave them what was perfect. Our human nature is entirely based on God because we have been made by God. Our purpose is to be in relationship with our Creator and to know the perfect harmony of that. So then why do we read in Ephesians 2 verse 4 that we were by nature deserving of wrath? Well, whilst all was made perfect for humanity and a perfect relationship existed between man and woman and God, this very quickly changed. God commanded the first humans, Adam and Eve, to not eat from one tree. And of course, we knew the story. They were tempted by the serpent, who was God's enemy, and they ate from the tree. And realistically, knowing all they knew about God, knowing all the perfection that he would share with them, they really could have chosen not to submit to that. But they did. They went against God. And they had once been fully alive in God's presence. But now, as Ephesians says, we're dead in transgression and sin, following the ways of this world, gratifying the cravings of their flesh. They had killed their God-given nature and had severed the relationship that they once had. And now all of us, being children of Adam and Eve, we're born into the world as people who have a broken, sinful nature. We are now missing out on God's overflowing of life. And I believe that it's fair to say that we will spend most of our lives searching for an alternative, but we won't find it. We're really, really good at being spiritual. We're really, really good at finding other things to worship that are not God. We're really good at making God something based on what we like and what we desire. But none of this has any depth. None of this will give you value. None of this will make you loved eternally. Life is not what it's meant to be without God as God. And God is holy. God does not sin. God is divinely perfect. Whereas We are not naturally holy. We are born with desire to sin, and we have absolutely no perception of perfect. God is the only one worthy of being called perfect, and that word perfect, that definition of that word that I have, it's not even enough to understand God's perfection, nowhere even close. It's just a word. Our sinful nature means we really like to do our own thing, our own way, because we reject our natural purpose, which is to be in relationship with God. And you see, God must punish that. God must punish our sin because he is holy and perfect, and he's the only one who is able to serve true justice. And we don't have to look very far to understand our imperfection. There will always be pain in this world, whether it be personal to you or whether you have witnessed others in pain. And God did not create the world for it to be this way, but rather we choose it to be this way. The consequence of sin is the brokenness that you see in the world. And I don't want that to seem uncompassionate, because I truly don't know what you've experienced in this life, just like how you maybe don't know what I've experienced in this life. We can't be certain of how pain affects us, or we can't be certain of what other circumstances are. So I hope you don't think that I'm being uncompassionate of what you're going through or have went through. I believe the gospel will change your perception of earthly pain, however. I believe the gospel can give you hope in this fallen world. And I believe it's the responsibility of the church and of the Christians gathered in the church to actually live that out and to show other people the hope that's available. But often as Christians, we're not really seen to do this, are we? Often we spend our time being really dishonest with ourselves, being really dishonest with God. We make sin a really comparative thing. We look to those who do all of the big sins. You probably know what I'm talking about when I say that. And we take pride in the fact that we're not those people. Just a quote from J.C. Ryle. I'm reading one of his books at the minute. It says, "Let us never measure our religion by that of others and think that we are doing enough if we have gone beyond our neighbors." Sin's not a comparative matter. You can't compare it with other Christians and say, "Well, I'm doing well." You're not really living your Christian life. You're not really living in fullness for God there, because living for God requires honesty. And so to the Christian, look to verse 12 for a second, please. It says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ." It's my prayer, and it has been my prayer for a very long time, and I've been preparing for this, that people who don't know the freedom found in Jesus will find it tonight. But it's also my prayer that as Christians, we would remember where we once stood. And not only because of God's grace and love do we stand somewhere vastly different. Do not forget where you once were. Do not become complacent. Never forget the transforming power of Jesus. Also remember, Christ has removed the eternal consequence of your sin and made you obedient to his word, but you will still struggle with your sin. You're still not perfect, and you will still make mistakes in this broken world. And that's really not an excuse to like do what you want, because you're like, "Sure, I'll make a mistake anyway, whatever. It's all sweet." Like, God wants you to live for him. Even though you continuously mess up, he still accepts you through Jesus. We have such a tendency to forget grace as Christians. We mess up once, we punish ourselves by not going and speaking to the very God who freed us from punishment. And I know that it's hard to believe that the forgiveness of God lasts eternally and goes beyond all your sin, but that's why it takes faith to believe it. And like Paul literally has said in Romans 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Even Paul doesn't get it. Even he doesn't understand why he makes mistakes all the time, but he keeps living for God. So stop thinking you'll see your own holiness. Stop treating that as something to measure to, because you'll never see your own holiness. But in every imperfection you see in yourself, commit it to Christ. Receive his grace. Remember again that Jesus died so that you could be reconciled with God, and it doesn't matter how far you have fallen. It's almost as if being a Christian's like good, because it is. Maybe we should tell ourselves that sometimes. And to everyone else in the room, I really want you to grasp how truly wonderful grace is. I so want you to find that relationship with God. It's the reason why I'm up here right now. The alternative is not what you've been made for. This world has about a million different ways to make yourself feel good, or rather make you ignorant of the eternal. God deals in the eternal. For the Christian, it is a battle against doing all the wrong things until you die. But when you die, the outcome is being with God in perfection forever. But if you're not in Christ, you will struggle through this life, or maybe you won't. Maybe you'll do really well for this earth. But the outcome is eternal separation from God. And when life is so uncertain, it's important to consider that thought tonight. And I've really been praying that you will. Thankfully, though, the gospel message is actually true, and it's actually real, and it makes it so that we can inherit God's kingdom. And by God's grace, we can begin to live an earthly life to the absolute full. Not because God takes all our earthly pain away, but because when you live in communion with God, it's like going back to the way that it was meant to be. And anything outside of the way that it was meant to be, it won't satisfy you. So we've thought about our nature. Let us look to our Savior. As I've been saying, the problem that we have is that our sinful nature separates us from God. And we are not anywhere near able to get rid of our sinful nature all by ourselves. God requires perfection from us to be reconciled to him. And that's a standard we're going to fall short of always, every day. And whilst that might sound really negative and cynical, this is truly where we should see the beauty of the gospel message. God knows the depths of your heart. He knows what you've done. He knows your background. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows exactly who you are and all that you stand for. But still, as the passage puts it, reading from verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's class. We have no idea how far we have fallen, but God knows exactly that. And knowing that we would never be able to make it on our own, he sent a perfect sacrifice into this world. He sent his son Jesus Christ to walk amongst the brokenness of the world, to spend time with the lowest in society, to reveal to us what true perfect human nature looks like, and later to be led to the cross by God the Father, where he would die. And on the cross, Jesus bore all sin and shame for the entirety of humanity upon his shoulders. Jesus took on our very sinful nature as his own when he died. God saw it fit to allow his son, his only son, to suffer the death that we are owed. Even though, as the passage puts it, we were dead in transgressions, even though some will still reject him and carry on in their ways, even though we as Christians do everything wrong every day of our existence, God still made a way for us to be reconciled to himself. You might wonder why, and the passage puts it wonderfully. It just says, because of his great love for us. God loves you. He loves you in the most incomprehensible way, and he knows that you aren't perfect, and you never will be. And again, you'll do everything wrong, and the reason I say that is because I do everything wrong. And you'll sell yourself to everything else, but he still made a way for you to be in a relationship with him once again. God's love is perfect. He overflows so much with life and with love that all he wants to do is share it with you so that you might experience what true divine perfection and all of that is can bring you. And I feel like it's worth saying that we often see ourselves as unlovable people. And I'm going to be honest and say that like 100% of the time I see myself as an unlovable person. And for ages I've grappled with the truth of the gospel, and I still do. How could God love me? I'm a selfish person. I'm a hateful person. I am a lustful person. I am dishonest. I'm irresponsible. I break promises. I have never been to work on time, ever. I am not good, and I often think about how good I'm not. And like, maybe you identify with that. Perhaps you're not happy with who you are, and you feel unfulfilled, and you feel like you'll never overcome any of the nothing that you think that you are. And maybe you just feel too unlovable for God. But let's look to his word again. Let's look to verses 8 to 10. This is the true beauty of the gospel. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're not welcomed into God's family because you're good enough, or because you're lovable enough, or because you could get there by your own merit. You're accepted by God's grace. God knows exactly who I am. He knows exactly what I think of myself. And he knows exactly who you are too, and exactly what you think of yourself. And still, he made a way for us to know him and to be reconciled to him. So if you think you aren't good enough, good. You aren't good enough. But if you were good enough, would that not take away from everything that God is and what he has done? You aren't good enough, but God isn't asking you to be. He's just asking you to accept that Jesus is good enough. And when we accept him, we're made into this completely different creation. A creation who is no longer exhausting themselves, trying to find hope in this world, but instead a creature who is changed by God's love. As verse 10 puts it, we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is not telling us that becoming new creations is a work of our own, nor is it our human nature like coming to its natural end, but rather, because Jesus died and rose again, we're like dramatically renewed, and we're being prepared every day to live for him. And so finally, let us consider our reconciliation. And for this part, we're going to be looking at 11 through to 22. By the way, someone told me yesterday, like the night before I was doing this, they asked me what part of Ephesians I was preaching on, and I was like, all of it. And they were like, why? It's a terrible idea. And they were right. Because you could break it up into about, you know, 90 different sermons. And some people have just preached on like one verse. So, and that's not me saying that I'm class for doing this, by the way. It's just me saying that I'm not very well thought out. So, but anyway, we're going to look at 11 through to 22. I'm actually going to read it again, if that's okay. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. Again, in the interest of this being Sunday night church, I'm going to give a really quick history lesson. So buckle up. In the Old Testament, God makes a promise to Abraham. that he will make him a great nation, and that he will use this nation to bless the whole world. This nation, born from Abraham, the Jewish nation, or Israel, and they will be an example of a holy nation to everyone else being the Gentiles. So Jews and the Gentiles in this passage. The Israelites must worship God and follow his commandments, and if they do, he will bless them. God establishes David as the king of Israel. David promises to lead Israel as a God-worshipping nation, and in return, God will bless David with a descendant who will bring God's peace and blessing to all nations. So God is expecting something of these people, and he's going to reveal himself to the world through these people. But unfortunately, it all goes wrong, because of course it did. Not because God made it go wrong, because everything he does is perfect, but rather Israel totally sack it because of their sinful human nature. And God has to step in and rescue everyone by sending Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham, a truly perfect law fulfiller, and a king from the line of David. The promises made in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus, and verses 13 to 17 are a summary of that. So peace has been made between Jew and Gentile. God, through Jesus, has made a way to reconcile everybody to himself. And I'd love to spend more time talking about the history of Israel, and I feel like I could, but that would serve absolutely no purpose except maybe put all of you to sleep. So all you need to know is this. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is so perfect that he reconciled Jew and Gentile, two groups who have just absolute hate for one another due to massive cultural differences, like not at all easily reconcilable issues. And through his death, he brought peace to this conflict. All the covenants made between God and Israel by Jesus' perfection, he fulfilled all of the requirements. He did what we couldn't do. And so to the non-Christian here tonight, firstly, I'm really happy that you're here. Church is a really weird place, and it's full of really weird people. And especially in Northern Ireland, it's a nightmare because we just don't like to socialize. And like, if you've ever had a bad experience with church or with a Christian in the past, I'm thankful that you've put that to the side, and I'm grateful that you're here because I'm sure that's difficult. Maybe your life is unsatisfying at the moment and full of pain and suffering, and we can be angry at God because of that. But I'm glad that you're here still, because through Jesus, that's something you can lay down. So you stand tonight separated from God. You're separated from his fullness of life and perfection and goodness that he wants to share with you. And that's because of your sinful nature. And as it stands, like all of us, you will die one day. But you will be separated from God's perfection eternally. And there's nothing that you can do on your own merit to be with God in perfection forever. God must punish sin. But as the scripture says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus has allowed reconciliation to occur by dying for you. So what will you do about it? Will you acknowledge that? Will you acknowledge that your sinful nature, that the brokenness of this world, it's all linked? And will you call upon God to make things right for you? Because through Jesus, you can do this. And you can do it tonight, and I would encourage you to. To the Christian, remember where you once came from. Remember how you were a stranger to God, going in your own way, doing your own thing. Remember that God put Jesus on the cross for you as well.
do not forget the grace poured out for you. And if anything, this should challenge you to start being honest if you're not doing that. I find that the Christian church is often afraid of honesty. There's often a lack of vulnerability. And it's so much so that these things seem radical to be honest, to be vulnerable. And they shouldn't be. Because I want the church to be somewhere where I can be honest with you and you with me. Because I find Christianity really hard. And I'm really bad at it. And I don't think I'm the only one. And so for this to happen, we really need to start by remembering the grace we have been given. And I love this quote. It's again from Holiness, because it's the only book I've read ever. So I'm just going to read it to you, because I think it really summarizes things well. "Man," said a thoughtless, ungodly English traveler to a North American Indian convert, "man, what is the reason that you make so much of Christ and you talk so much about him? What has this Christ done for you that you should make so much ado about him?" The converted Indian did not answer him in words. He gathered together some dry leaves and moss and made a ring with them on the ground. He picked up a live worm and put it in the middle of the ring. He struck a light and set the moss and leaves on fire. The flame soon rose, and the heat scorched the worm. It writhed in agony, and after trying in vain to escape on every side, curled itself up in the middle, as if about to die in despair. At that moment, the Indian reached forth his hand, took up the worm gently, and placed it on his chest. "Stranger," he said to the Englishman, "do you see that worm? I was that perishing creature. I was dying in my sins, hopeless, helpless, on the brink of eternal fire. It was Jesus Christ who put forth the arm of his power. It was Jesus Christ who delivered me with the hand of his grace and plucked me from everlasting burnings. It was Jesus Christ who placed me, a poor sinful worm, near the heart of his love. Stranger, that is the reason why I talk of Jesus Christ and make much of him. I am not ashamed of it because I love him." So Christian, live out your faith. It's your calling. And through Christ, you've been granted the privilege to. And I'm just going to pray now, if that's okay. Jehovah God, thy creator, upholder, proprietor of all things, I cannot escape from thy presence or control, nor do I desire to do so. My privilege is to be under the agency of omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, grace. Thou art love with more than paternal affection. I admire thy heart, adore thy wisdom, stand in awe of thy power, abase myself before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish my fear. Allure me into thy presence. Help me to bewail and confess my sins. When I review my past guilt and I'm conscious of my present unworthiness, I tremble to come to thee. I whose foundation is in the dust, I who have condemned thy goodness, defied thy power, trampled upon thy love, rendered myself worthy of eternal death. But my recovery cannot spring from any cause in me. I can destroy, but I cannot save myself. Yet thou hast laid help on one that is mighty, for there is mercy with thee, and exceeding riches in thy kindness through Jesus. May I always feel my need of him. Let thy restored joy be my strength. May it keep me from lusting after the world. Bear up heart and mind in loss of comforts. Enliven me in the valley of death. Work in me the image of the heavenly, and give me to enjoy the first fruits of spirituality, such as angels and departed saints knew. Father God, we come before you now, weak and needy people. Father, we are in need of salvation. We are in need to be reconciled with you because it is the way you have made us to be. You have made us to know you. You have made us to know only your goodness and your perfection. But Father, this world is the opposite. So Father, I pray for those of us gathered here tonight who don't know you, who are, Father, currently on their way to being lost in eternity rather than finding themselves in perfection. Father, I pray for those people. Would you impress conviction on their hearts? Would you make them see their need for you? And Father, I pray this from a position of grace. I pray this because now that I stand before you as one of your children, I know that I need you. And so, Father, I know that everyone needs you too, because I need you every hour. So, Father, I pray for those of us who don't know you. I just simply pray that they would come to you tonight, that they would see their need of grace, that they would finally experience what it's like to be eternally loved and cherished by a God who wants to know them. Father, for those of us who are in darkness and in pain, I pray that you would draw especially close, that you would, Father, that you would bless those people. And Father, just as Christians, help us to live our faith out, help us to be honest, help us to be vulnerable, because we have something, we are just in an amazing position, and we can do that because of Jesus. And we just pray all these things in your name, amen. We're just going to finish by singing Before the Throne of God, so if you'd like to stand after the introduction. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.